Well, it's hello. It's a real joy to be witnessing Marvin's baptism. He came along very faithfully and regularly to the Alpha course. He came with some good questions, as you can probably surmise from his talk. But he's a great guy. He used to be head boy at Cheney School, and he's now part of our Alpha discipleship group and comes each week, which is it's just great to have him with us. When we met last week, actually, we asked Marvin, what can we pray for you for this week? And of course, he said the baptism. He said, could you just pray go swimmingly? Okay. Our prayers weren't answered because it's the same size it always has been. But it's really thrilling to see him baptized. And I want to take a few moments to share why I believe he has made the best decision of his life, which we've celebrated this morning. To do that, we're going to look at a few verses from John chapter 8. And these are the verses that I read to you a few moments ago. And I partly felt led to these verses because of Marvin's Hotmail name. Not his email address, but his title, Hotmail title. Now, you might be halfway to guessing this, but it is actually the truth. That's his title in Hotmail. And I think that tells you Marvin is a bit of a truth seeker. So that's partly why we have these verses this morning. So let's read those or hear those again. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we should be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now the context of these verses in John, there's this long, long discussion that's been going on between Jesus and the religious leaders. Jesus has made claims about who he is. Now, you know, the religious leaders are not disputing the miracles and the signs. They've seen all those. They can't dispute those. But they're disputing who Jesus says he is and what they point to. And they certainly are refusing to accept that he's the Christ. So instead of saying, yes, we see these signs and you must be the Christ, they say you're mad. They say you're demon-possessed. Even worse than that, they say you're a Samaritan, which must have been the ultimate insult in those days. Actually, more seriously, they call him a blasphemer because Jesus took the name of God onto his own lips, didn't he? The name God gave to Moses, the I Am. In John 8 there, Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. So there's a lot of controversy going on around the figure of Christ and his claims. But some of the Jewish people and leaders did believe in Jesus. And those are the ones he's speaking to. And he says these words then. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now let's just look at those verses in reverse, okay? A verse reverse. How here are we set free? Well, you need to go back a stage, don't you? We are set free by knowing the truth. How do we know the truth here? By being disciples. And how do we know we're disciples? By holding to my teaching. So true disciples hold to the teaching of Jesus. They hold to it. Now, I want to suggest it could mean lots of things, but two things I know it definitely means for sure. The first one is, it means that we stick with Jesus. You know, Marvin hasn't come to this decision overnight. He was led to this over a period of a year or more or less, and the rest of your life probably in some ways was part of that. But we don't just make a decision to follow Christ just for a week or a year. It's a lifelong commitment. And Jesus says here, if you're my disciple, you hold to me, to my teaching. The other thing I think it means is that to be a disciple of Jesus is not just to believe a correct set of doctrines. If Christianity is just a correct set of truths to believe, then I think you could probably call it a philosophy. But it's not a philosophy, it's a relationship. So Christianity is not merely a question of propositional truths, but a personal encounter. So the question is not what is the truth, the question is who is the truth? So to embrace truth within the Christian faith is to embrace a person. To live in truth is to live in that person, the one who is the source of all truth, and of course that is Christ himself. Marvin, I love what you said about if God said, if you seek me, you will find me. And I was very blessed with these interviews. We got to listen to lots of sermons from different candidates. I was very blessed by something one of them said. He said, you know when you play that Easter game where you hide Easter eggs around the garden, you don't hide them so the kids won't find them. You hide them so they can find them. And God isn't hidden so we can't find him. He's hidden so we will find him. So we'll go looking for him and then we'll find him. And so it's true. We will find him when we seek him with all our heart. There is a saying that you haven't learned anything until you have done it. It's good that, isn't it? You haven't learned anything until you have done it. My father, I'm going to mention my father again. My father, as you know, I think by now, he became a Christian 34 years after me. And he had 34 years on that journey. And I talked to him after he made the commitment, and he said one of the things that held him back was he wanted proof. He wanted to know for sure before he took that step. And after 34 years of looking for proof, I think he found lots of evidence and stuff along the way. He didn't find the definitive proof, but he said, I just need to take that step of faith. And he said to me, the irony is, it was after taking that step, after stepping into the relationship, that he felt he had the proof. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because if Jesus is the truth, and if truth means being in relationship with him, it's not something you can get from the outside. You might get it partially, but you won't get it fully. You only really know truth when you are with the one who is the truth. That was his experience, and I think that's been our experience too. But if we know the one who is the truth, then he, Jesus, will set us free. Now, the Jews got a bit upset at this point because Jesus said, I can set you free. And there's a presumption there, isn't there, that they're not free. And they didn't like that. So here's what they said. They said to him, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we should be set free? Now, I don't know what your Old Testament history is like, but even we know they were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. Then they were conquered by the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Greeks, and more latterly the Romans. So they clearly know that much. So they're not talking about political freedom here, or political slavery. What they're talking about is the fact that they know they're God's people. We're the people of the covenant. We're the chosen ones of God. And crucially, they have the law. They were given the law by God, and the law brings freedom. That's what the Old Testament says. The law brings freedom. So they said, how can you call us slaves? We have God's law. We have God himself. Jesus says here that they are slaves to sin. In fact, if we go back to verse 24 of this same chapter, Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. Now, going back to my father again, and I have shared this bit before, I know, but the other thing that held him back from making that commitment was he didn't want to lose his freedom in becoming a Christian. He'd been in the Royal Navy for 12 years when he was younger, and he said he remembered the final day there when he walked through the gates of the dock for the last time. He said, I've never felt so free in all my life. 12 years of being told what to do and having to do it. He said, and I vowed in my heart I would never give that freedom up again for anything. And I think for 34 years he thought that Christianity must mean that, throwing away your freedom. But eventually he came to realize it wasn't. It was the opposite. It was entering into freedom. And that actually it was sin that enslaves. And so he made that commitment. And I genuinely believe there are many people walking around Headington today who believe they're free. They say, well, I don't believe in some sort of God up there. I don't believe in a deity. So I don't have to do what that deity tells me to do. I don't have to follow the Ten Commandments. Well, I can if I want to, but I don't have to. It's my choice. Nor have I sold my soul to the devil, so I'm not bound to do what he says. And they think that they're sort of in this, that they're free agents, that they're self-made people who are free to do what they choose. But you see, that is not Jesus' teaching here. Jesus is clear here that there are two choices. You are either with him and free, or you're not, and you are a slave to sin. That's it. This sort of free agent, you know, morally spiritual free agent is not a scriptural concept. It's one or the other. Jesus came to make us free. You know, we just had baptism, and we just remember the fact, and it's reenacted in baptism, that the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that going under and being under and rising out of the water, and that's what Christ has done for us, and that's become part of our story in our life. You know, we have both spiritually and in some senses physically gone through that process and are going through and will go through that. And so we remembered that. And that is what brings freedom. But if we don't embrace Christ, then we are left in our sin. Martin Luther, he likened it to a horse. He said, if you're like a horse, you carry something or someone through life. You either carry Christ through your life with you or you carry the devil. But that's it. This idea of a horse running loose, like in the Marlborough adverts on the hills, you know, that's an illusion and it's not scriptural. Jesus then said, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, in those days, people owned slaves, and, you know, I don't know about you, when I think of slaves, I often think of them being chained to the oars, you know, on those big galleons, sort of, yeah, doing that. But actually, slavery wasn't always like that. A lot of the slaves were very responsible people with responsible jobs. They looked after the whole household, the finances. Some of them raised the children, they educated them, the pedagogues. So these slaves could be have very responsible positions in the family, but they had no status. They were not members of the family, and they certainly weren't heirs. But Jesus is saying here, I am the Son. I am the Son. And as the Son, I can bring you into this family. John's Gospel, I believe in John chapter 1, it says, to those who believed in him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. A right. If we believe in him, we can claim that, and no one can take that from us because Jesus gave us that right to be his children. We are slaves no longer, but we are free to follow him. It's amazing. And that is all through the cross. He can change our standing. And he adopts us into this family as sons and daughters. And I think this is why church is important. And when I say church is important, I don't just mean coming on a Sunday morning. Yes, that's part of what I mean. But what I mean really is that sense of belonging to a family. Jesus here describes freedom as belonging. We belong to a Heavenly Father. We belong to Christ as our brother. And we belong to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, freedom comes through belonging. Don't know if you've seen... Anyone watch this? Oh dear, okay. Shall I move on? of course you do, John. Well, yeah, of course. John's into genealogy in a big way, aren't you, John? This is where celebrities get to look at their ancestry, and there's all sorts of oohs and ahs as they discover grandparents and great-grandparents and all the amazing things they did. And I guess the point of this story is they come to a different self-understanding as a result of this knowledge, because who they are is in part defined by whose they are. And that is very true for us as Christians. Who we are is defined by whose we are. Whose are we? We're God's and we're one another's. And that is where the freedom is. It's not just a private relationship with God. It's not just a social experience with each other. It's God and us together. And that is where freedom lies. Okay. Just three very brief points here. We've got to live it, we've got to share it, and we've got to embrace it. So first of all, we've got to live it. Now, I confess I'm stealing someone's illustration here, okay? Forgive me. Although I did hear it 25 years ago, so I think it's all right. But here's my dog. He's a great dog. I love walking him. The stick throwing's getting a bit hard now, but the walking's good. But if I tie my dog up to a tree... Is he a happy dog? Well, I think you can tell by looking at him, he would not be happy tied to a tree. He'd rather have the tree in his mouth, obviously. What about if I leave him to run off into the woods? Would he be happy? I think he would, but not for long. He'd be free, But he'd be free to starve to death. He'd be free to get himself into all sorts of troubles and scrapes, which he does when he runs off. Once I was in Bury Knoll with him, he decided to run away from me, ran out of the park, and straight across the London Road in front of an Oxford Tube coach, got to the other side, and then ran back again. He's not going to be a happy dog if he is on his own, not for long. The fact is that my dog is safest and happiest when he's by my side or by Breeze's side. When he's with us, when he's close to us, he's happy and he's safe. And that's an image, isn't it, of what Jesus is talking about here, I think. You know, the Jews have got all their laws and their rules and their regulations, but they're bound up by them. That is also a form of slavery to them. And, you know, we can be like that, oh, this Christianity, I've got all these rules I have to follow. And, you know, and that's not what Jesus is talking about when he says you'll be free indeed, is it? But neither is Jesus saying, you just run off into the woods, see what happens. You know, there are dangers for us if we stray and if we go far from him. We are freest and we are happiest when we are close to Christ, close to the Master. So our freedom comes from being close to him, and we need to live in that. Our freedom also comes from becoming like him. And they're related, aren't we? You may become a bit like the person you spend the most time with. And we become like Christ as we are with him. Anyone heard of Dallas Willard? Yeah, he's a philosopher, and he's written stuff on Christian formation. And he said these words, which really struck me. Discipleship is a process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were me. That's amazing. You know, when you think, oh, I want to be a great Christian. You know, we often look at other people, but we shouldn't. We should say, what does that mean for me? So what if Jesus came and he walked your shoes with your situation, your family commitments, your job situations, your friends? What would your life look like if Christ were in your shoes? And when we get that, we know what discipleship means for us. It's becoming like him. It's doing and being what Christ would do and be if he were us. He goes on to say this. He says, yes, there's a cost of discipleship, but there's also a cost of non-discipleship. If we're non-disciples, we miss out on so many things, and he lists some here. Abiding peace, living a life penetrated by love, faith that responds to every situation in the knowledge of God's goodness, his presence that stands firm with us amidst discouragement, threat, or pain. In other words, the cost of non-discipleship is missing out the abundant life that Christ offers. Now, if you've done the Alpha course recently, you will definitely have heard my illustration about from Greek mythology about the sirens. The sirens were half woman and half bird, and they sang an enthralling song. And they would sing that from the top of the sea cliffs, and sailors would hear this song, and they would sort of be so drawn to it that they would begin to row and steer towards the sirens. But of course, they'd be shipwrecked on the rocks at the bottom of the cliff. Now, when the Greek hero Odysseus came near to the cliffs where the sirens were, he knew about them. He knew the dangers, and so he put wax in the ears of the sailors, and he got them to tie him to the mast so that they couldn't hear the song, and so that he couldn't steer the ship towards them where the danger lay. And they got through safely. But then Orpheus came along, and when the sirens began to sing, he picked up his harp, and he began to play and to sing a more beautiful song. And that is what we are called to do. We are called to live in this freedom that Christ has brought for us. Not all tied up. Oh, there are so many wonderful things out there, so many alluring, tempting things. I've just got to shut my eyes in case I see them. That's not the point. The point is, there is a better song in us, a song of freedom and love and wholeness and the deepest sense of meaning that you can find in life, which comes with God. So Jesus came to make us free indeed. Secondly, we need to share it. It's one thing for us to be living it, but we need to share it. We need to share Jesus with others. Because what Jesus has just said in these verses is, if people do not know him, they are bound by sin, they're slaves to it, and they will die in their sins. Now, if that is true, if Christ's words are true, then we need to share that with people. They need to know that. 2 weeks ago, some of us here in the Alpha DG, I can see a few faces around the place, including Marvin, we were doing John chapter 3, weren't we? Nicodemus, who the leader who came to Jesus at night. And Jesus said, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Now, we have someone who's joined our group, along with Marvin. We have someone else who's joined us called Ted, and he's Roger and Liz's neighbor. And Ted's 90, but absolutely full of vitality, and I know many of you know him. Now, we were looking at John chapter 3, you must be born again, and Ted sat very quietly through the whole of the study, which isn't like him. But at the end, as we were rounding up, he just sort of said, do you mind if I say something? He asked for permission to speak. We said, okay. And he said, this stuff you've been talking about being born again. And he said, how is a person on the street going to hear this? How are they going to hear? You know, he was sat there. He'd registered that this was important. We've been discussing the nuances and the niceties of John chapter 3, but Ted is thinking, this is important. How are people going to find out? Yes, you need to talk about this, but you're talking to the wrong people. You need to be talking to the people out on the street there. And it shook me, and it still stays with me, because it was almost felt to me like the voice of God speaking and saying, with those fresh eyes that Ted has, we need to be sharing what we know. You know, are we excited? Are we excited? Are we thoroughly convinced? Are we thrilled? Do we want to share our faith with others? Because it comes out of a heart that is full of God. Any fans of The Little Prince here? That needs to be everyone, I'm sorry. Yeah? See that hand? Okay. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, I probably just massacred his name, but that chap, French writer and aviator, and he said these words. He said, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. Isn't that good? You know, if people long for the immensity of the sea, they will find a way of building a boat. Now, we have our evangelistic programs here, and we need them, and we'll be probably rolling out a new one soon for this summer. We need them. But you see, what's really important, more important than that, is if we're longing for the endless immensity of the sea. Are we longing for eternal life? Do we rejoice in that for ourselves? Do we want others to long for that too? And if that is the case, we will find ways of building those boats. Whatever we do, we will find a way because we want people to know. So we need to live this freedom. We need to share this freedom. And then finally, embrace it. And I'm really speaking to anyone here who has not made the step yet of following Christ. You know, if that's you, if you, well, I'm not a Christian or I've been thinking about it or maybe not yet, I want to encourage you to just reflect on what you've seen happen here today. Reflect on what Marvin has done, the commitment he's made and the step he's made. The fact is, Jesus came to earth for you and died for you and was buried for you and rose again for you so that you can be forgiven from sin and so that you can enter and receive this eternal life. That's it. It's a free gift, a gracious gift for you. So if you've not received it, I would encourage you to receive it and talk to myself, talk to James, who's baptizing. Come and talk to us if you want to explore that further. We'd love to. I'm going to stop here, but Marvin, congratulations. And don't change your email address. I'd like you to keep it for a while at least. And when you see it and when we see it, be reminded that truth is not a philosophical concept, but it is a person. It's embodied in Christ, and as you hold to his teaching, you will be his disciple, and you will have freedom indeed. God bless you. Amen.